Gracious Father in heaven, we've heard that story so often. We know the truth that Jesus has been raised to life, and yet it has become so common that we don't even think it's spectacular anymore. And we ask, Lord God, that you would revitalize our hearts and our minds, that you would give us a fresh understanding of your word, that we would be delighted in you, and that we would grow in understanding your truth in this corrupt world, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The feeling of invincibility causes every person to think, why must I even worry about death? When things are going well, our good days diminish that sense of helplessness. There's no desire to be saved if we believe that everything's okay and I can control my destiny. It's almost like waking up and just accepting that your heart's beating. Have you thought this morning that your every breath that you take, you're filling your lungs with air? In a normal person, you're breathing in something like 5 liters of air every single minute. You don't realize that until you're in the ICU and you're battling to breathe. Then only you treasure something that you've hardly ever thought of before. Have you considered that since midnight, your heart has probably not skipped a beat? How many beats is that? 32,400 beats from midnight to 9 o'clock when our service started. 32,000 beats. 2,700 liters of blood has been pumped through that organ just since midnight. 5 liters of blood per minute. You don't think of that. It just happens. But I'll tell you, if you're lying in ICU and you've got a heart condition, you're just one heartbeat away from death. Every single beat matters. It's then that you think, what can I do to extend my life just a little bit? Maybe I shouldn't have done this. Maybe I shouldn't have acted in that way. Maybe I should have taken more care of myself when I was young. The thoughts of your breathing, the thoughts of your heart are irrelevant when you're well. You don't think about it. You just carry on with life, expecting that the same is going to happen. There's no anxiety. So what's all the fuss about? That's exactly where Israel was. The physical condition of having a heart complaint or lung infection was their spiritual condition as the children of God waiting to go into the promised land. Everything was cool. Parents' sins, parents paid for their sins. They all died in the wilderness. We're okay. The hard time was over. My spiritual heart is beating. What is there to fuss about? The heart of the gospel is given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I know that there are people better qualified to preach in the congregation now than I am. And they will tell you the worst thing you can do to any text in Scripture is to impose an outline onto the Scripture. Sorry for you, that's what I'm doing today. I'm taking the outline of the gospel of Jesus Christ and I'm imposing it on Deuteronomy 32 because that's what it's about. It's the gospel. If you're going to share the gospel with anybody, firstly, they need to understand who God is. Secondly, they need to understand that they are not as perfect as they think they are. Who is man? The third thing they need to realize is that they are in mortal danger. Without any intervention, they're going to hell. God's punishment. And the fourth thing they need to know is not to be left there, There's a solution. God the Redeemer. So as I worked through this, I worked through it, I prepared it in the normal way, and I thought, you know what? At the end of it, I said, that's the gospel. It's written as a song. And you know what songs do to you? You hardly even think about the words after a while. You just sing along. Everything's going well. And sometimes you just sit and say, is that what I'm really singing? Oh, I didn't realize the song was about this or about that. Boomtown Rats, I don't like Mondays. You can't ever look at the background to that song if you're as old as I am. And sorry, if you're young and have no idea what the Boomtown Rats are about or I don't like Mondays, sorry for you. But just go and look at the background to some of your songs and say, what is the song really saying? Now, God wants it to go so deep in us that he says to Moses, teach them a song. The song starts with the character of God. And what songs do is they fill our minds with images. They're repetitive so they become easy to remember. They develop, they enhance our thoughts. They give us some sort of response. They want us to feel what the songwriter is feeling. And so Moses starts in Deuteronomy 32 with God's character, first 14 verses. Who is God? It speaks about verse 1 and verse 2, the tenderness of God, rain, dew, showers, abundant rain on new plants. Verses 3 and 4, God is dependable. He's steadfast like a rock. Just keep that image in your mind, steadfast like a rock. It's going to come up later. This is the God that allots land to the people. He gives his inheritance to generations. He finds his people. He protects his people. He leads his people, and he not only provides the bare essentials, but he gives Jacob all he wants abundantly, just like a loving father. I said, keep that rock image in your mind for a moment and realize that they've just been through the wilderness. Now, if you've been in a desert where there's a lot of sand, you can go to sleep. Hopefully, you're protected if there's a bit of a windstorm. And when you wake up, the whole landscape has changed. And God's not like those shifting sands. He's the rock that's dependable. But he says serving other gods is not like serving him. If you serve other gods, you will never know whether you're on his good side or his bad side. Even though this God might clearly set out exactly what he requires of you, and it might be to the nth degree, you will never know if you've done enough to find his pleasure. I had a conversation with a Muslim man at King Sharka Airport. Just asked him if I could ask him a number of questions. And asked him what made him sure that he was going to paradise. He says, well, I've tried my hardest. Okay. What does anybody need to do in order to get on Allah's good side? You've got to be good. So that means as a Christian, I can go to Allah's paradise? No, you've got to do the things that Muslims are supposed to do. And he had been through the five pillars. He knew he had done everything that was right. He gave alms to the poor. He had been to Mecca. He prayed five times a day. He was devout. And I said, would you ever go to Mecca again? He said, I must. Why? Because maybe I didn't do it in the right attitude when I went last time. You see, you're never certain, even though you do everything very religiously with the other gods as shifting sands. But Deuteronomy 32 describes God as this rock. He's forever dependable. He's the providential rock of verse 13. He's the rock that fathered them in verse 18. He's the rock that gave them their enemies over to them, verse 30. He's the faithful rock of verse 31. That's who God is. We know where we stand, And we understand exactly what he needs of us. So what's the problem? It speaks of man's rebellion. Who is man? It's as though the first words weren't even considered. First words of 32. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain. And those words are hardly even out. And verses 5 and 6, and then again in verse 15 to 18, we've got the total rebellion of man. He's hardly finished speaking about the goodness of God, and there's this interjection. The grace of God hasn't filtered down like gently falling rain on parched earth. It's not abundant rain on tender plants. Because Israel has grown comfortable and they couldn't care less anymore. It's always happened, it always will happen. My heartbeat. It just keeps on going. I'd have got nothing to worry about. How insensitive a child is when they grow up in a home where mom and dad love them dearly, and they're given everything that they want and everything that they need, and they don't appreciate the protection or the provision of their parents. What would you do to your child if you had given them abundantly all they had ever asked for, and as soon as you said no, they screamed and they shouted and they ranted and they raved and they bashed you and they demanded from you what you would not give them? Is it loving then just to give in? And just say, all right, keep quiet. You've seen those moms in the shops. I'm not going to look up at this point. You've seen those moms in the shop. They walk with the trolley, the kid's in the trolley, and the kid's putting things into the grocery basket. No, you can't. Okay. How does that work? Like Israel, spiritually speaking, these were those spoiled brats. God had blessed them in abundance, and he was going to pour out his blessing on them more. But the relationship with God took a back seat, and they were asking, what's the fuss all about? The warning of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 to 12 had no effect on them. Listen to those words from Deuteronomy 6. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That was the warning at the beginning of the book. It was reiterated in chapter 8, verses 10 to 20. Yet they didn't listen. Just had to have a look for the word Jeshurun. If you have a look down in verse 15, it's only used four times. Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. Filled with food, he became heavy and sleek. He abandoned the God who made him and rejected the rock, his savior. The four times that Jeshurun is used, it means the upright. And this is the only time that it's ever used in context or in a sort of sarcastic way. Here are the upright. What are they doing? They're filling their faces with food. They couldn't care less about the one who provides. It was exactly the same as Jacob the deceiver who lived up to his name. Physical obesity showed the squandering of God's bounty. And they were so content in receiving from God and taking everything that they could that they grew fat and sleek and could not care less who provided for them. We find out who God is. We find out who we are. What's the result? Verses 19 to 33, it's God's judgment. Why is God angry? Let's believe, beloved people have hated God. They've disobeyed God. They've chosen emptiness. And God holds back in giving them what they want. Instead of the child screaming in a shopping cart, the mother says, no, you're not having. And the child must learn who the provider is. There's absolutely no reason why God should treat anybody well in this world. There is no such thing as basic human rights. It's a human concept. Everything that we have from God, and God is so angered that he withholds his blessing. And worse than just removing his presence, he says he will heap calamities on them. Why? Aren't they distressed? Shouldn't he run after them and look after them? No, he says, watch out, there are going to be famines and wild beasts and childlessness and death and dispersion. Read through chapter 32, 19 to 33. Their enemies are going to gloat over them. Just a follow-up to the story of the shopping cart. It can't be done anymore, I understand that, but there was a mom who was pushing her child in the shopping cart. The child was behaving terribly. She turned this child over and gave it one good clap. And she saw at the far end of the aisle a lady filled with rage, standing up and walking directly to her. And without batting an eyelid, she turned around to her and she said, and you're next. Why would God do that? Why would God severely beat his own people? Verse 28 and 29, they're a nation without sense. There is no discernment in them. If only they were wise and they would understand this and discern what their end would be. That's God's plea. That's God's desire. That is why Jesus went to the cross. That we would understand what our end would be if we didn't listen to him. How tragic when everything's taken away that the people still don't recognize who provides for them. But to protect them from enduring sorrow, God stands his ground. And yet determined to go their own way, they would still follow the God of the shifting sands. They won't turn back to the rock and say, I need something that's dependable. I need somebody who will tell me where I stand and be honest with me. I need somebody who's going to tell me where I'm going for eternity. Friend, I don't know where you come from. I don't know if you're a grieving parent because your child has wandered away from God. Maybe despite the instruction you gave them, they've turned their face away. Some may have even turned to hardcore drugs and they wouldn't listen. How would you feel if you went through one of the traffic lights or you stopped at one of the traffic lights in Pietermaritzburg and there your son was begging for bread? You gave him your lunchbox and he threw it in the gutter. Or if you found your daughter walking the streets in some red light district, and you wanted to love her and take her home, she swore at you and scratched you and bit and just wanted to get back to her life of prostitution. I'm so thankful that the story doesn't end there. While verses 34 to 43 express the righteous judgment of God, and he throws down the gauntlet for the gods which they have turned to for their help. Verse 37, God will say, now where are their gods, the rock they took refuge in? Let them rise up and help you. Let them give you shelter. Listen to verse 39. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand. Where the wonderful imagery of dew and rain and abundant rain of the first verses turned into warrior language of sword and judgment and vengeance and repayment and arrows and captive and slain. Verse 39, God says, here's my mercy. I will put to death and I will bring to life. I've wounded and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand. Now, time's gone, so we're not going to get through chapter 33 unless you really want to stay a long time. But I can't leave you there. I've got to go into chapter 33 to give you the final story. I've got to tell you about the salvation that God brings. 33 verse 36. There is no one like the God of the upright, the God of Jeshurun, who rides on the heavens to help you on the clouds in his majesty. Listen to verse 27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. That's the good news. God doesn't leave us in the squalor of our own dirty filth. He comes, he lifts us up, he washes us. He hugs us back into relationship. What a triumphant note. God says, see, I am he. Where do we have that name before? The burning bush. Who shall I say sent me? I am Yahweh. I'm the God of relationships. I'm the one who called you Moses in the first place. I am the God that met Moses face to face, Deuteronomy 6 verse 5. There is no one else who can legitimately call himself God, and I will heal you. This is the Lord who lifted his hand to heaven, verse 40. And he will keep his promise. I said at the beginning of the service, people ask me, why do we focus so much on sin? Why don't we just speak about the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of God? It's a very easy answer, because the Bible speaks so much about sin. So every time I come across sin in the Bible and I'm going through things systematically, I'm going to preach on sin. Whenever it speaks of God's judgment, I will preach on God's judgment. Whenever it speaks of God's love and his compassion, I will preach on compassion. But we will never understand the depth and the extent of God's love unless we understand how sinful we really are. You will never go for heart medication unless you understand you've got a heart condition. When we stop speaking about sin, our faith becomes ordinary. We take it for granted. So much so that we don't even think about our faith. We don't think about God. We don't think about what he's done for us. We are never grateful, and we take it just like the heartbeat in our chests. Haven't thought about it until somebody mentions this. Oh yes, isn't that interesting? Fine, let's carry on with life. Has your Christianity just become a way of life? Where we can't care less about who God is or what he's done? Have you got to the point of verse 27? Where we say, our hand has triumphed. The Lord has not done all this. How does your Christianity show in everyday life? You see, there are not too many modern songs that focus on sin. They'll focus on, you're a good person. You can be what you like. Think positively. It's your best life now. We saw yesterday in the Sunday school seminar what our children are being fed over and over again. From Walt Disney. If you can dream it, you can be it. Be self-sufficient. And if we're not reminded often that we are sinners in the hands of an angry God, we don't think about the depth of God's love. Think about the words of Jesus. Therefore, I tell you, her many, many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. If we don't love God enough, we don't see how far away we really are from God and treasure that relationship. But we must never leave anybody in their sin. And that's why I had to go into chapter 33. That although it's one song, and the blessings will come next week, and we'll hear of the blessings, I couldn't leave you in that desperate state where you say, I'm hopeless. Imagine your cardiologist saying, you've got a very, very chronic disease. Please, would you make an appointment next year? Although we speak and sing about sin, the Bible speaks lovingly and passionately about the grace of a loving God. And that's the message that comes all the way through the Bible. That's the gospel theme. And the only reason why we don't worry about things is because it's not affecting us. Global warming? What's the fuss all about? Heart disease? I went to the doctor last week. He gave me a clean bill of health. Just imagine that the doctor says, you're not well. I'm going to give you a tablet. One every day this month. Just pop in next week. My secretary's going to give you the next tablet, the next set of tablets for next month. It's not going to cost you a cent, but it means you're going to live. How stupid you would be not to take those tablets. But we're invincible. You know the ideology of Invictus, the poem written by William Ernest Henley? Invictus means unconquerable. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my destiny. I don't have to worry. I will determine where I go, what I do, who I relate to, and what my end will be. I'm in control. Religion is for softies. It's for weak-willed individuals. It's a crutch for those who cannot cope. So what's the fuss about? If you're invincible, one day you're going to come face to face with death. And Deuteronomy 32 will remind you about everything that God has said about where you're going and what your ultimate destiny will be. Like a person who puts in earplugs before he goes to the cardiac surgeon because of severe chest pains, you can't ignore the gospel of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us with a rightful mind. Father, would you allow us not to be so blind to our own mortality that we forget to give thanks to the giver of life and the giver of abundant life, eternal and free. Thank you so much that you allow the mirror of your word to reflect our true destiny. And I pray, Lord God, that we would see how sinful we are and that we would weep, that we would long to be made clean. We can't be made clean by religious rituals. We can't be made clean through trying to do our best, overflowing with good works, giving all that we have away. We can only find eternal life in Jesus Christ. if there was any other way for us to be redeemed, sending Jesus to this earth would have been futile. He could have just pointed us to a different God, a different way of salvation. But because there was no other way, your Son bore the brunt of our sin. Lord God, make us eternally grateful to you. And help us not just to forget how great you are and what you've done. Help us, Lord God, to give our thanks to you for full salvation, wonderful and free. In Jesus' name, amen.